Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 11 this morning. Happy Memorial Day. And so grateful for those who sacrificed their life so that we could have freedom. And even more grateful for he who sacrificed his life so that we can have life. Amen? Amen. So today we're going to be talking about how to talk to God. Kind of an interesting topic because, you know, as much as we maybe have grown up in church, some of us, and are used to that, others not so much. I'm kind of grateful that I live in a Christian home and that I can raise my kids to observe, you know, and learn to talk to God. And it's just been recently, probably within the last 6 months or so, that our youngest daughter, Anaya, 3 years old, has started to ask to pray. You know, it's mealtime. She's like, I want to pray. And so I'm like, okay, Anaya, I'm just curious what she's going to say the first time. And the first time, she's like one eye open. She's like looking to see who's there. She prays for the meal, and then she prays for every single person. Thank you for Mommy and Daddy and Isaiah and Jaron and Joshua and Hannah and Xander and Gus and Pixie and Dixie and, you know, all and then any guests, you know, Laura and Vera, whoever's there, she prays. And she's been saying, bless this food and to our bodies, you know, like that. It's just so cute. Just, I love it. Just love hearing that. But it's interesting to realize that not everybody grew up praying, you know, and one time we had some guests over, some family actually, and they not believers. And so I said, you mind if we pray for the meal? And they said, sure. And so we started in on our prayer. I started in on my prayer and everybody bowed their head. And their 13-year-old boy says, what are we doing? What is this? He'd never experienced a mealtime prayer in his life. And I thought, wow, you know, that's crazy. And I've talked to people, you know, who are brand new Christians and they've never felt God. They've never heard from God. And now they're for the first time, they're going to talk to God. And you know how difficult that can be to talk to somebody who you never felt or never, you know, experienced in any way, and just to say, okay, God, you know. And I remember hearing a story of a guy named Vern. He was in this group of other Christians. He's a brand new Christian, and everybody else was there, and they were all seasoned saints, you know, and they're all praying these eloquent prayers. And it got to him, and the pastor was like, oh, Vern is brand new. You know, what is he going to say? You know, and Vern's like, well, God, it's me, Vern. You know, and he just kind of goes into it. And then the pastor's like, oh, Lord, you know, bless Vern, poor guy. And the Lord, he felt like the Lord spoke back to him and said, hey, he was the only one that prayed to me, not so everybody else could hear him. Like, wow. Now, that's interesting. I remember, you know, I mean, and there's a lot of people who pray but actually don't actually pray to God. I remember my Catholic grandparents showing me a bunch of prayer cards that they had. Prayers to Michael the Archangel, prayers to Mary, prayers to Saint this and Saint that. And even the prayers they prayed to God, you know, I'm sure some of them were just impromptu, but many of them were just scripted, things that they had grown up, and this is a prayer for this situation, this is a prayer for that situation. And so maybe people have prayed their entire life, but actually never really talked to God. So how do you talk to God? Well, stand with me and we'll find out. Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 11, he writes by the Holy Spirit, verse 1, now it came to pass, as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for a bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And Father in heaven, we come before you and lay out this pattern for prayer. And we just ask, Lord, that you would just help us, Lord, as your children, to be able to connect with you, Lord, in a way that's understandable, in a way that you will receive, in a way that is built on relationship. Lord, I pray that you would meet us here today, Lord, and you speak to us, Lord. You speak a word into our hearts that we would be changed, that you'd help us, Lord, in our journey and our relationship with you, that it would be enhanced. Lord, that prayer would become a normal thing in our everyday lives that we depend upon, you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just help us to comprehend what we're seeing here and to make it practical for us so that we can put it into practice in our lives. We love you and praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus' disciples have had a front row seat to amazing things. They've seen Jesus speak, and as it was said, no man ever spoke like that man spoke. They had seen Jesus heal and do the miraculous, and no one had ever done anything like that. They'd seen Jesus' wisdom as the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees tried to trick him and tried to trip him up, and Jesus was able to meet that with amazing wisdom. And now they've seen Jesus pray. And as they looked at all the things that Jesus did and all the activities that he was a part of, they noticed something about Jesus, that it wasn't all those other things that were the success that he had. In fact, it's been said that if you want to know how to do something, you want to be successful in business or something else, then find those who are the best at it and talk to them and learn from them. And so when they looked at Jesus, they didn't say, Jesus teaches how to preach or teaches how to heal people or raise the dead. They said, Jesus teaches how to pray. They noticed that from Jesus and from his life, that as he prayed, it was the things that he prayed that set things into motion for the actions and the miracles and the provisions and all the things that they were experiencing, that the source of that was his prayer life. They, no doubt, he'd prayed for them, and they'd seen God come through miraculously in result of those prayers. And probably even seeing that in John's life and John's disciples' lives, as he taught them to pray, that they would pray and their prayers would be answered. And they seemed to live on a different level with a different power or different intimacy. In fact, they probably noticed something about Jesus' prayers, and that was that as Jesus prayed, it wasn't like the scribes and the Pharisees or the religious leaders or the chief priests when they prayed. As they would pray these lofty prayers of eloquence, or they would pray these rote prayers of things that were prayed constantly, but rather there was an intimacy, and Jesus talked to the Father as if he knew him. As if there was a relationship happening there. And so that's why it says here in verse 2, so he said to them, verse 1, where did verse 1 go? There it is. Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. How do we talk to God? These disciples saw Jesus talking to the Father. And it would be that Jesus would find himself getting away early in the morning sometimes just so that he could be away with the Father. You know, sometimes we make the mistake that Jesus was, well, God in flesh, and therefore the conclusion that we draw from that is that Jesus could just do anything he wanted to. He was walking around as God, he could heal somebody, he could, you know, what. But we know from the scriptures that Jesus only did those things that the Father gave for him to do. Jesus only allowed himself, setting aside his deity, setting aside all of his power, setting aside his own will, and he became completely obedient to the Father. And therefore, Peter could say, so that we could follow in his steps, that we could be like Jesus in that Jesus trusted the Father, Jesus prayed to the Father, Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, and therefore Jesus acted, Jesus healed, Jesus spoke, Jesus did whatever Jesus did. It was all by the power of the Father. And so verse 2, it says, so he said to them, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I have a really hard time reading that because I have a King James version of that in my mind that just kind of keeps trying to trump over top of that as I look at it. But immediately, this is different. To address God as our Father. To the Jews, this was, you know, borderline blasphemy, honestly. To consider God your Father in that intimate way. You remember that when the Pharisees were questioning Jesus, it tells us in John chapter 5 verse 18, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. See, they claim to be the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel, the children of Israel. But they wouldn't go as far, knowing the holiness of God and the righteousness of God and the power and majesty of God, which absolutely is all true. They wouldn't go as far as to say God is our Father. In the New Covenant, it's very different, though. Our relationship with God is very different than that of the Old Covenant or that of the Jews. In fact, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Now, this goes a little bit farther than just Father, because Abba is the Hebrew or the Aramaic word for daddy. Daddy. Can you imagine praying to God and saying, Daddy? That's exactly what Paul is saying. In fact, he didn't just say it there in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. He says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. You've been adopted. You now have a father who loves you, a father who cares for you. No matter where we came from, no matter what our background is or how bad we've been or how difficult our life been or how easy our life has been. He says, call me daddy. Call me father. Now, I know that conjures up different feelings for every person. Maybe for you that your father was the one who left you and your mom behind when you were little. And your father was the one who maybe he was angry or abusive or even terrifying to you as a child. That even the thought of parents, maybe for some of you, is just so far beyond what is my comfort level that you just can't even go there, that a parent is a terrifying person that kind of wrecked your life or something like that. I remember just a while back I was at this training and they brought up three different people. They brought up three different family types. You had the perfect family, you know, well, type one. They didn't call it the perfect family, but it was like, you know, good family, confused family, sometimes good, sometimes bad, and then this horrific family. And there's this guy, actually a friend of mine, Billy. He got up and he sat up there and he's smiling. And they asked him, they said, hey, Billy, so when you walk into a room full of people and you see all these new faces, do you think these people will like me? And he's like, yeah, I think they'll like me. I think I'll be able to win them over. They'll be my friends. And you can just see the faces of everybody else like, what? Who would think that? Like, who would feel that way? When you were a kid, did your family encourage you? Did you feel like your parents supported you, that they were there for you? Oh, yeah, I felt like that. Yeah, I felt like my parents were really encouraging, and so things were great. Yeah, well, you know, I had my teenage years, but they worked through it, and they helped me through it, and, you know, we got through it. And at the end of this whole long thing of this guy talking about how wonderful his family was, he looked at the crowd, this guy who's interviewing him, he says, how many of you guys felt like he was lying? And most of the hands went up. Like, there isn't families like that. That's ridiculous. Seriously? No. No. It's tough. But they said that actually out of a crowd of 100 people, there's probably about 5 people who had a family like that, about 12 who had kind of a mix between sometimes good, sometimes bad, and then the rest of the 100 all grew up in horrible conditions, horrible situations where they look at family as a terrifying type of a thing. Maybe you've listened in disbelief as somebody told you the story about how their family showered love upon them and everything was wonderful. Maybe you thought that's ridiculous. Jesus is saying, no joke, call him, call God your father. He will be a father that you've always wanted, always needed, always dreamed of having. And even if you had a good father, this father is so much better, so much greater, so much more faithful. Guy came up to me after Saturday night service and he says, Pastor Mike, I had a great father, great family. He said, but I never saw God that way. And I think that we need to see God as, and this is what he says, say, our Father who are in heaven. Can you accept that? Can you accept that God loves you and he cares for you and he wants to be the father that your father wasn't? No matter what your father was, he's going to be a father that's far greater, far more supportive, far more encouraging, far more loving, far more wonderful. Can you crack the door to that idea maybe? Can you say, okay, God, could that be true? If it is true, I want to explore that, but I don't know how far I can crack that door open. I remember having a really tough time with this. I remember when Pastor Chuck, I was listening on the radio one time to Every Man an Answer, and Pastor Chuck Smith was on there. And he just said this statement that floored me. Like I almost fell on the floor of my car as I was driving. He said, I live every day as though God wants to bless me. And I was like, what? Are you serious? Like God wants to bless you every day? Are you being ridiculous? Like you live like that? Like you expect God just to bless you? And that's what I was thinking. I was like, God wants to abandon me. God wants to shut the door on me because I haven't been everything. Yeah, well, you're Pastor Chuck. Of course you feel that way. You're pastor. You grew up in a Christian family. You're perfect. But not me. I had a broken family. I had pain when I was a kid. And God wants to bless me. No, God wants to punish me. That's why I need to keep it straight. No, that's not the way it was. And I've grown, I've learned that, yeah, that's actually true. Could it be that God, my Father, actually delights in me? That he rejoices over me with singing? That he loved me so much that he gave his only son to die for me? That not just that, but that he didn't withhold his only son, but gave him up for all of us that we might with him he might freely give us all good things when Jesus inherits everything that we're going to inherit it with him. And God delights in you as he delights in a little child. Wow. Shocking. And that's what he says. He says, call God your father. Call God your daddy. He loves you. Next, he says, hallowed be your name, or thy name. That's how I like to say it. Hallowed be thy name. Now, it doesn't help us either way because, you know, I don't think that any of us probably normally just read through this and not even understand what he is saying here. Hallowed means holy, dedicated, set apart for someone or something. That's what hallowed means. It just means holy. Or, you know, same word we translate as saint, same word we translate as sanctified. It's all from the same root. But hallowed be thy name. Actually, the grammar in this text is saying, may your name be hallowed. That's what the Greek literally says. May your name be holy. For those of us who need it, you know, the dummy version, we start out praying, saying, may people honor you, Lord. Or may the people of this world give full dedication, reverence, and respect to who you are. That's what he's saying. Full dedication, reverence, and respect to who you are. Lord, I want your name to be exalted. And certainly his name is worthy of being exalted. He says, your kingdom come. And when we say this, we're asking God, will you establish your kingdom? Now, remember when Jesus was with his disciples? It was right on the day of Pentecost. Or 10 days before the day of Pentecost. It was right at the Ascension Day. It was the Ascension Day. They were standing there with Jesus, and they said, will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times of the seasons that are in the Father's care, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He says, don't worry about all that, but think about this. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. 10 days later, they did. But that was the question. In fact, in Luke chapter 17, verse 20, the Pharisees asking Jesus another question. It says, now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered and said to them, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here, or see there. So it's not going to, there it is, or that's the kingdom, or this is the kingdom right now. You know, it's not like that. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. What does he mean by that? What he's talking about is when Jesus is near, the kingdom of God is near, and when we accept Jesus into our life, we become a part of the kingdom of God. It's just like Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, talking about being born of the Spirit. He says that this wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it. You don't know which way it comes or which way it goes. He says, so is everyone who's born of the Spirit. It's not something you can observe naturally. But when you are born again of the Spirit, you are in the place now as a resident of the kingdom of God, and you bring the kingdom of God with you. And now it's in you. And then you bring it to other people as the image bearer of Christ. You bring the image of God to other people and the kingdom of God to other people as you share the gospel with them, and they enter the kingdom of God as well. And so when we pray for the kingdom of God, when we're praying, you know, your kingdom come, what we're praying is, your kingdom here. We're praying for Jesus' return ultimately. We want Jesus to come back and establish his millennial kingdom, right? But immediately I'm praying, God, your kingdom now. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. So Jesus, allow your kingdom to have rule over my life, your authority over my life, over my family, over my church, over my town, over my community, that you would have your kingdom reigning and ruling over the hearts of the people in my sphere. And that's how we want to pray, that God would bring his kingdom to earth, not just in the future. But then he also says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we're praying the same thing. Again, we're praying for Jesus to return, that his will will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But now I'm also just praying, God, I want your will done in my life and in my family and in my church that I belong to and in my town that I live in and in my community. That would be the way that I'd be praying that God would bring, and this is what I'm actually praying for, revival. Bring revival, your kingdom, into my life. And then he says, verse 3, give us this day our daily bread. And now we've exalted God's name. We've prayed for revival. Now we're praying for supplication. And this is, of course, he says daily bread, you know, our daily provision, our daily food. But, you know, it's no coincidence that Jesus is the bread of life, right? And there's no coincidence that we have devotionals that are called the daily bread, right? Because we go and we get our manna for today, our Jesus for each day to sustain us. And so we're praying for provision. This is the section of the prayer that is called supplication. I'm praying for supply for myself, but maybe also for other people. Verse 4, it says, then forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So forgive us our sins. Lord, forgive us for sinning against you, or even forgive us for sinning against other people. This is the part of prayer where I'm asking God, forgive me. The Bible tells us in John 1:9 that if I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. 1 John 1:9, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? So I can go before the Lord and I can confess my sins before him. I can say, forgive me of my sins. And he promises, he guarantees that he will. But then he also adds to it that I would forgive everyone who is indebted to us. So those who have sinned against us. That's important too, because as I think about what Jesus has done for me, it becomes apparent that I've been forgiven a great debt, and I want to be like Jesus, and so I want to forgive other people as well. Matthew 18, Jesus kind of unpacks this for us in kind of a beautiful way. And he talks about this king who was owed by a servant of his, I think, 100,000 talents. Depending on if that's gold or whether that's silver, only Elon Musk could pay this debt. It's like $100 billion or $100 million, depending. But it doesn't even matter. It could be, you know, $300,000. This guy can't pay a dime. You know, he is broke. He's in trouble. He's in debt. And he goes before this king, and he falls on his face, and he said, "Be patient with me, and I will pay all." Yeah, right, you're going to invent PayPal, and then, you know, one thing led to another, and you're trying to buy Twitter, really? Is that how it's going to go? Because you're not going to pay this debt. And so the king's like, okay, you know what? That's pathetic. I forgive you. And forgives him, clears him, go. You don't owe a dime. And he goes out, and he remembers, there's a guy who owes me 100 denarii. Now, 100 denarii is 100 days' wages. Let's just say it's 30 grand, just for argument's sake, what you'd make in 100 days of working on an average day labor. 30 grand, pretty big deal, right? But he takes this guy and he says, "Pay me the debt you owe me." And the guy says, "Be patient with me, I'll pay all. Just be patient with me." Now, could he pay that debt? Yeah, he could. I mean, it would just take, I mean, if he worked really hard, an extra job, he could pay that debt in a year easily, probably. Maybe 2 years. The guy says no, and he throws him into debtor's prison. Well, the king finds out. Grabs that guy. "You said you wicked and evil servant." And he says, "Deliver this one to the torturers until he pays all." The 100 billion, right? I forgave you that debt. You wouldn't forgive him that measly debt, and I forgave you this huge debt. He delivers over to the torturers. And then Jesus says the most horrifying and terrifying thing in the entire Bible, I'm pretty convinced. He says, "So will my heavenly Father do to each of you if you from your heart do not forgive." What does that mean? Does it mean we're going to go to hell? No, it doesn't mean that. It just means you're going to be tortured. What does that mean? Well, remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when the man had, he was like having this affair with his stepmom, weird stuff going on. And Paul says, "Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of flesh that he might be saved in the day of Jesus Christ." What does that mean? That means if I'm going to hold on to an unforgiveness in my heart, then God is going to say, "Okay, if you won't forgive, then I'm going to let Satan have access to you." You want to invite Satan into your life, hold on to unforgiveness. And you will be twisted up in your head and your mind and all this stuff. It'll be awful until you repent and forgive, and then that will go away, right? But you want to open up yourself to a demonic presence than just be an unforgiving person, a bitter person. And that will happen to you. I've seen it too many times. And so he says, forgive. It's not where, you know, Jesus forgave me. Okay, so how do I forgive that? How do I forgive something that somebody's done to me that's been horrible, like something so awful that I can't even imagine? Well, you talked about it earlier, Mike, when you said your dad. And that memory is so painful, and that relationship is so broken, and there is no way. How do I deal with that? Well, it's actually pretty simple. Confess your unforgiveness. This is the hard part, but confess it as sin. "God, I know that you forgave all sin. I want to hold on to this. I know that falls short of your glory. I confess it as sin." And then ask God to put his forgiveness in place of that. It doesn't mean you're not going to still feel wounded. It doesn't mean that you have to go and be that person's friend. That may be inappropriate, but the reality is from your side, you are good between you and God, that I've dealt with this and my heart is right. And if that person ever came to me and said sorry, I would say, "I've forgiven you a long time ago." We're good between us and God. That's what's important. And so he says, from your heart, forgive those debts. But then he also says, "And lead us not into temptation." And this is an interesting statement, you know, because it's just a Greek problem, honestly, because God obviously is not going to lead you into temptation. You know, it doesn't seem like an appropriate thing to even pray. God, don't hurt me, you know. That's not what he's trying to say. I mean, it's just a grammar thing, you know, kind of like, you know, when you... King James, New King James, and many others, ESV, are word-for-word translations, so often they read like this. And so it makes sense in Greek, whereas in English it's kind of weird. Why would God lead you into temptation? What he's trying to say is, lead us away from temptation, or keep us from falling to temptation, as some translations will put it. But it's a good prayer. Lord, keep me from temptation. Now, let's just... for argument's sake, how many of you guys have prayed and prayed and prayed for God to take something away from you? A deep, dark desire in your heart. You prayed and prayed and prayed. God, don't let me feel that way anymore. Don't let me want that anymore. How many of you have prayed that prayer? Yeah. Anybody who's willing to put their hand up. I prayed and prayed and prayed, and God take it away. Sometimes. Sometimes he does, rarely, but sometimes he does. How many of you guys have had a prayer, you're like, God, take that away from me, and he took it away? Okay, we got about half, you know, not even that. And then how many of the same people have prayed and prayed and prayed about something else, and he didn't take it away? Same hands, okay. Okay, does God just take all this, all the desire away from us? He doesn't. You know, and some people are wrecked, you know, they're in their faith. They're like, I prayed and God didn't answer my prayer. That's everybody's lot. And why? Well, God has his reasons for it. You know, I mean, if my kid asks me for $500, I'm going to say no. Although he deeply desires it. You know, it's not going to happen. You know, but the reality is that God allows those things in our lives because he has a purpose for them. You know, I know for me that there's things that the Lord took away when I first got saved. He took away a few things. It was awesome. I wish he would have took some other stuff away instead. But I'm still praying over those things, and guess what? Those things keep me coming to him. Keep me before his throne. Keep me on my knees. And that's actually more beneficial for me to be on my knees before the Lord and crying out to him over those things than it is for him just to remove those things. However, this is another thing that I've noticed, and maybe you've experienced this in your life, that as I draw close to the Lord, the temptations actually become weaker and weaker and weaker. But if I focus on the temptation and trying not to do something, it's not going to work, right? And so the remedy to overcoming temptation isn't that God just removes it from you so you can just go on your merry way and forget about God. But it's that you draw close to God, draw near to God, and then he fills your hearts with new desires. And so that's really what we're praying, is we're praying. But he also adds to that, but deliver us from the evil one. And so don't let us fall into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Notice the but is a conjunction tying the first and the second thought together. And in fact, that's true. I have desires, the desires of my flesh, that are wrong, but the enemy is there to feed those things. To say, hey, Mike, right in the other room, if you go in there and you open up the cupboard, there's a box of Twinkies. You want them? No, I don't. God, take it away. Yeah. Oh, if my desires were only that deep. Oh, that'd be awesome. But the enemy is truly there. He's there and he's trying to tempt you. He's trying to accuse you. He says, open the door, 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 open the door. You open the door, he runs in, he bites you and says, you idiot, you open the door. You're such an awful Christian. And so how do I avoid that? I go to Jesus. I don't listen to the door. And eventually he'll knock. He'll stop knocking, right? So we need to realize that there is a spiritual battle that's happening, and that's what he's saying here. You know, keep the evil one, or deliver us from the evil one. He wants to destroy your life. I mean, you just look at the Job. It's an awful scene where Job is just living his life as well as he can and loving God and trying to do the best for his family, and he's just living life like that. And God, you know, is in heaven, and the angels are there before him, and Satan comes amongst them, and God says, I wish God wouldn't do this, have you considered my servant Job? None like him on all the earth, righteous, loves God, shuns evil. And Satan says, I've seen the security system. I can't even get close to him. Razor wire, lasers. You know, you put a hedge about him. I can't get to him. He says, okay, God. God says, okay. He takes it away. Satan goes in ruthlessly. Ruthlessly. And this is how much Satan hates you. He takes his kids, kills them all, kills all of his assets, destroys everything, leaves him with his wife. And that's it. Just him and his wife, just to grieve together. But then, Satan, same scene, comes in again. God says, hey, we consider my servant Job, loves God, shuns evil. Remember what Job had said? He says, naked I came to this world, naked I'm going to leave. God be praised. Have you considered my servant Job? Hates evil, loves God, shuns evil, loves God. None like him in all the earth. Skin for skin, Satan says. If you let me touch his skin, he'll curse you to your face. And so boils break out on Job. Now, he could touch his skin, which means he could touch him. He could touch his wife. The two are one flesh. He couldn't kill her because they're one flesh. But he doesn't touch her. And why? So that she can look at him full with boils and question, did you do something that bereaved me of all my children? How awful would that be? He says, you're talking like one of the foolish women. Awful. I mean, Job finds himself in absolute devastation of life, and he's sitting there in his pain. And what does he say in the midst of all of this argument that he's having with his friends who are coming against him and his wife who is, you know, not understanding what's going on? He says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will see him in the last day on the earth, and I will behold him in my flesh. I shall see God. Man, that he would still love God. And yet Satan hates you, and he hates me, and he hates everyone who loves God, and he has no greater desire than to destroy you. And so we have to ask God, deliver us from the evil one. The Bible tells us to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is something we have to do. So we see this pattern of prayer, but we have to realize that it's a pattern of prayer and it's not the prayer itself. God is not saying, I want you to say our fathers. I've heard people say that. I said 10 our fathers this morning. What does that mean? They repeated the prayer 10 times. Well, what did Jesus say about that? In Matthew chapter 6, when he gives us this prayer in another place, he says this in verse 7, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. So this is our pattern to pray to the Father, not a prayer that we're supposed to say by rote. And often when I talk to God, I just talk to God. And so there are times when I can use this, though, and I often use this when I'm in the midst of grief or something, I'm too confused or too tired or whatever, then I will go through this prayer to kind of guide me to pray each step of the way. And so it starts out with adoration. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Then revival, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then supplication, give me this day my daily bread. And then repentance, forgive me my sins. And forgiveness, as I forgive those who sinned against me. And then protection, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. So I use that adoration, revival, supplication, repentance, forgiveness, and protection. And I just pray things related to each of those areas of my life. So not necessarily just praying the prayer, but praying things that are relevant. So Jesus gives us this pattern of prayer, and then he tells us to be persistent in prayer. Verse 5, and he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot rise and give you. I say to you, though he will not rise to give to him because he is his friend, yet because his persistence, he will rise and give to him as many as he needs. So if you're annoyed enough, God will finally hear your prayers. That's not what he's saying. No, he's saying that this selfish friend who won't get out of bed to preserve the honor of their community, to give you food, to set before a stranger, or, well, another friend who's coming from afar, he says he will if you keep bothering him. And so in one way, he's saying how much more the loving Father will meet your needs. But in another way, it's a rebuke because we tend to be persistent with our friends or our neighbors, but we maybe don't even ask God. And James rebukes us for this. He's talking about, you know, thinking about the manipulations and the things that we do to try to get our way within life and never even really bring it to God. In James chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." God wants to meet your needs, all your needs, not all your greeds. Right? I will say that God has supplied all of my needs, and he's supplied a lot of my wants even. But when it's the lusts of my flesh or things that I shouldn't have in my life, God says no to those things. But I have to realize that I'm in a relationship with God, and that relationship of God would compel me or should compel me as a loving father who cares about his kids, and certainly if God loves his kids more than I love mine, then I should realize that there's an open door there. There's a desire to bless. There's a desire to have a relationship with you. And that's really what's often lacking in our lives, is a relationship with God. And so when we think about all that he's saying, it starts out with our Father, and I think that it's important to understand that that's where it has to stay. That he's our Father, he loves us, he cares about us, he wants to meet our needs. Sometimes he wants to be us to be persistent. I don't know if you've ever prayed for something for a long time. Anybody prayed for something for a long time? Have you? Okay, how many people have had the prayers answered immediately? Like you prayed and like within a few minutes or a few days or something. Okay, yeah, well, those things happen. And then we pray for a long time for other things, right? Some things decades. But God is being patient and he's teaching us something through that process. He tells us in verse 9, it says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and he to him who knocks it will be open." And the tense here in the Greek is keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Think about that. It's an acronym, A-S-K, ask, seek, knock, ask, right? Let me ask God, what do I do in this situation, God? What comes next? May I do this? What do you want me to do? What is your will for me? Or seek. God, show me. Show me which way to go. Show me how to do this. And there's things that I've been praying for, you know, and every once in a while there'll be something that the Lord puts on my heart to pray for, and I'll pray for it, and I'll pray for it, and I'll pray for it, and I just am persistent in that prayer. And God is leading me on a journey of seeking. Sometimes I ask and he gives. Other times I seek and it takes some time because he has some things to work out in my head and make me figure out so that I can say, oh, I see, and then I have it. But then other times I'm knocking. Why do you knock? Why do you knock on somebody's door? Because you want them to answer. You want them to answer. You want God to, and so I keep knocking and saying, God, I need to talk to you. I need an answer from you, Lord. And so we ask, we seek, we knock. Verse 11, if a son asks for bread from a father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? So Jesus gives some example of children asking their fathers for some good things, some bread or fish or an egg. And an earthly father would give these. A good earthly father would give these, you know, good relatively speaking. Because I know that there are fathers who would not, who would give a stone, throw a rock at their kid, you know, they ask for something. Throw a book or something at them or you know, give them a snake instead of a fish. You know, there are some wicked people in the world. But he's talking about the crowd of those listening. He says, each of you would give your kid the thing they ask for, not something to harm them. And he says this in verse 13, and he nails it. If you then, being evil, he nails it, doesn't he? Know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? Think about that. How much more? How much more will God, who loves you and adores you and rejoices over you with singing, who gave his only son to die in your place so that he could purchase your freedom. How much more will your Heavenly Father give, notice this, the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Even earthly fathers with a sin nature give good things to their children. How much more will God give to you those things that you ask for? But we have to remember how we ask for things and what the context is, because this isn't just a genie in a bottle. This isn't Alexa who I yell at and she tells me, Alexa, time. It was funny. I was in there. I came into my bedroom and my wife was taking a nap. And my daughter was laying there in my spot, which she always does. I'm 3 years old. And she says, Alexa, time. And Alexa tells the time. And I'm just like, this poor child is ruined. You know, she doesn't have to think about anything. She doesn't have to go anywhere. What does a three-year-old need to know what time it is? You know, anyway. She's heard the other kids say it. But she, yeah, so God's not like that. How would it be if your spouse was like that? Shannon, time. Right now. Go to the store. You know. Just barking out orders and you know, and that's sometimes how we approach God. No, God wants us to approach him in relationship. To spend time with him, to love him, to know him, to talk to him, to ask him, to seek him, to knock. Say, God, I need to hear your voice so that we can walk in relationship with him. That's what this is about. That's what our Father who art in heaven is about, because he is our Father and he cares for us and he loves us. And so how do you talk to God? You just talk to him. You talk to him. You seek him on his terms sometimes. But sometimes you just cry out his name. Jesus, I need you. I need you to help me. And he's always there. And I love that he ends with this. He says, so much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And we know this whole thing is for us, because we know that the Holy Spirit was not given until after the day of Pentecost, until the day of Pentecost, subsequently, which is next week. And he gives the Holy Spirit to those whom he loves, those whom are his children. Why is that important? Well, Jesus was Emmanuel. He was God with us, right? But the Holy Spirit is God with us, God in us, and God coming upon us, filling us to overflowing. Remember what Jesus said on the last day of the great feast in John chapter 7 when he said, anyone who thirsts, let him come to me, and out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Holy Spirit that had not yet been given, because he had been not yet been glorified. That is what we're praying for, and that's what he gives to us. As we ask him, as we seek, as we knock. And because of that, this coming week, I want us all to be praying, because we're going to be moving into Pentecost and talking about Pentecost next week, which was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church. And what I want to be praying for as a church this coming week is that God will pour out his Spirit on us. And then on Pentecost, as we come together, we'll be talking about the power of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the life of the Spirit within us as a church, and then moving into the following week, which will be our church family meeting. And as I saw that on the calendar, I was like, this is the Lord. I'm just so excited, you know, because we're talking about talking to God. Next week, we're talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, which this ends with. And then the following week, just beautiful how it's going to run into our church family meeting, which we're going to be talking about some really exciting things that the Lord's doing within our church and our community. And so let's stand together and pray. Ask the Lord to bless communion. Father in heaven, we thank you for this word. Lord, that we can talk to you, that we can not just talk to you, but be in relationship with you, Lord, which is what you desire for us, that we would know you, that we would have intimacy with you, and that would be a part of our daily lives, that we would talk to you, that we wouldn't wander around wondering, how do I talk to God? We know you've told us, we have patterns for it, but we know also that we can just talk to you. And I just pray that we would not neglect that, and these things that we need to pray for, these urgent things, Lord, that you put in the Lord's Prayer that are important for us to pray, that we would incorporate those things into our lives as we learn to walk with you and we trust you. We thank you, Jesus, for your grace. We thank you for your provision. We thank you that we can come to you and that you do answer us. Lord, help us to ask in faith, that we might have that type of a relationship with you where we just trust you to take care of everything. We love you and praise you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.